Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. What a beautiful day outside. What a beautiful rain. And of course, they say we have a flood watch and all during the day until 4 o'clock this afternoon in the whole Metroplex area. So be careful where you drive. You know, if it does rain a whole lot, well, you know, don't drive off into the water. You know, that's all there is to it, you know. Just be careful. Never drive into water. You know, never, never, never. It's kind of hard on your car. You know, so might be hard on you too. And don't drive into swift water. You know, if you happen to see some passing, realizing that even if water is only this deep and it's flowing swiftly, if you drive across in a car today, it can easily float the car and wash you right off the road. A lot of people don't understand that, you know, that your cars will float. And, you know, so... Yeah, so if you drive off in the water more than about a foot deep, you know, your car can float. And if it does, if the water is flowing, it'll just wash you right off the road. So I guess from an engineering standpoint, I think everybody ought to know those things, you know, but I find out all the time they don't know those things. And so the simple things that you know about whatever you do, you know, you think all of us should know that, but we don't, you know, so we have to live and learn. So anyway, praise the Lord. Good to see you all today. Good to have each one of you here. It's so good to be home back in America. Praise the Lord. Wow. I only have a very few things to say about going overseas. But the first thing, make sure you got plenty of time if you're going overseas. Because it takes a lot of time in an airport. You know, if you think DFW is slow, you ain't seen nothing till you get into the European security. I mean, you know, it is awful, you know, and it's so slow and it takes so long to get through the lines. In fact, you know, if you're going international out here, they say be here 2 hours early. And, you know, usually you get there 2 hours early and it takes you 30, 40 minutes to get through security and get in. Well, in Germany, they say be there 3 hours early, and that's not really enough. Yeah, you have to be lucky to get through in 3 hours. So many people. And, of course, another thing I'd like to say, how many of you have, and I won't ask you to hold your hand up, but how many of you have grumbled and complained about the $3 a gallon gasoline? Like I said, don't hold your hand up because, I mean, I don't like it either when I see it. But when I got over there, I realized, of course, being in Germany a long time ago, many years ago, I realized when I looked up, and saw the 1.35 euros that, you know, to us, you know, you think $1.35, $1.45, $1.55 or $1.65. You think, wow, gasoline's cheap over here. But until you realize that's euros, you know, and $1.35 euros is about $2 American. And that's only for 1 quart, 1 liter. So gasoline is $8 a gallon in Germany. So, $8 to $10, depending on what quality of gas you use, but anywhere from $8 to $10 a gallon for gasoline. So, you know, you don't drive much in Germany. And of course, the lady that carried us around, a wonderful lady, pastor's secretary, Karen was her name. She had a little tiny car, and now you know why they have little tiny cars. You know, so when I got in it, as long-legged as I am, and pushed the seat back far enough where I could turn sideways and get in it, well, Ty was right behind me, and he had to turn sideways. And then, of course, the girls were to the left in the back. And after riding a week around in that, as we got ready to leave, he said, boy, well, I'll be glad to get back home, get my Dodge pickup where I can stretch my legs out. What I'm trying to say, folks, we are really spoiled rotten in America, and I love it. You know, amen. I love it. I love it. I love it. So, you know, maybe you'll think about those kind of things. You know, I guess that's kind of like I saw so many people in Europe in wheelchairs. You know, everywhere we went down the streets, we saw people in wheelchairs. And I thought some of them were motorized and some of them weren't. But I thought to myself every time I'd look down and said, Lord, I am so grateful for two legs that work. You know, because when I look at those people on those wheelchairs, I see beyond what the average person sees. I see a child or somebody that was raised up in sin or some kind of sin that they didn't know about that put them in that wheelchair. And most people don't ever see that. And those people do not see that. They do not understand the spiritual principles and how they work. So they don't know what makes them sick. But most people over here don't know either. You know, so that's really something, you know, that when you see these things and learn these things. And of course, you know, people today will even tell me in my ministry that I'm, you know, kind of out there in left field, that I don't understand the Word of God. You know, that it's interesting, you know, to walk where God anointed you to walk. But I will have to say we had a great time. You know, we did get to go over there. We did get to see a lot of things. We did take a little bit of time to do that. But I will say the trip was way too long for me. You know, I was ready to come home after that first week. So it's not for me. You know, I told Cheryl on the way back, she and I rode together because the flight came back 10.5 hours. You know, we got up, you know, first day we had that last day, Friday, we were up all day and we preached till 9:45 that night. And then we prayed for people till 1, and then we got to the hotel at 1:30, and then we got up at 5 and, you know, went to the airport and caught the first flight. And then, of course, at Berlin, and we went from there to Frankfurt, and then we had all that long layover, 3+ hours there. And then we got on, and then we flew for 10.5 more hours. And then when we got here, we had another 1.5 hours. First time ever in my life I've had them x-ray my baggage after I get home. But DFW Airport x-rayed our baggage after we got home. So it took us 1.5 hours to get from the airplane through customs and x-ray our bag and get out on the curb, you know, and get to the car. So I thought traveling, you know, I believe, Lord, this is something I'll let somebody else do. I guess I'm spoiled rotten, you know, because when I used to travel as an international airline pilot, we used to have a special lane that you could go through. They picked you up at the airplane. You know, they took you right through customs, you know, right through, and then carried you right on to your hotel, and you were out in a few minutes. And you get spoiled rotten to that. You know that? So, anyway, now that I have to go through like everybody else does, it's real easy for me to become disillusioned to traveling international. You know, and besides that, you really need to have lots of money if you fly international. Things are very, very expensive. So, you know, I believe I'd like to stay at home from now on. You know, I'm not going. I told Cheryl on the way up, I said, you know, of course, we already got invited back to Germany, and a doctor that was down there from Paris or from France, he invited us to come to France to teach the word. He said he had, I forget how many churches he was associated with, and he was going to get with them and see if they could get this kind of teaching into France. But on the way home, I told Cheryl, I said, except God speaks to me directly and say, son, I want you to go to France or I want you to go to Germany. I said, I ain't going. I'm going to stay at home. You know, traveling's, it's too much of a headache. You know, you may like it. I don't. You know, I guess I've traveled so many places so many times and I've seen everything that I want to see anyway. You know, I've seen everything. I've been privileged to travel all over the world in my life. And so I'm ready to stay at home. So, but if the king says you go, hey, you have no alternative, right, Keith? Amen. If the king says go, you go. You know, so, but that's what I will do. But I don't want to. So, but what, honey? Oh, yeah. One of the things that Cheryl wants me to tell you is, of course, we ministered to many people. We learned this last time we were in Germany. And it was even more positive this time that so many women over there are sick in the church, and so many of them have breast cancer. And, of course, breast cancer comes from not loving yourself or having an unforgiveness toward a woman, for a woman. This is what causes it. And, you know, it's amazing that when a woman does not love herself, she will come down with breast cancer. You know, I mean, I've seen that a little bit here in America and in unforgiveness. And some of the people we've prayed for here, you know, even young women, you know, when you take a 23 or 4 or 5-year-old woman and she's got breast cancer, you know, that's not the way it should be. You know, in fact, you should never have cancer. But they don't understand these principles. So when they get into unforgiveness towards someone, especially another woman, or they get into a place where they don't love themselves, Well, they're breaking God's commandments, and technically they're speaking evil about their own body, and it brings breast cancer upon them, even young. And as I've been able to share that principle with even ladies over here, I've seen many of them get healed. Because, you know, God did tell you to love yourself, didn't He? You know, He commanded you to love Him first and then your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to walk well, you've got to think highly of yourself. You've got to love yourself because God died for that thing right there that you live in. And He expects you to think highly of it. But we saw so many women last time we were there, and this time we saw more women, that when they have these problems, we'd ask them, well, do you love yourself? No. Nine. I don't love me. And who could love me? Hey, they don't know who they are in Christ. They have no idea. No idea. So we tried, you know, with all of our heart to teach them these principles. And so I guess that's why, as we taught those things, that's why that doctor from France, the very first morning after we taught that first night, we had breakfast in the hotel, and he was in there having breakfast, and he came over and told me, he said, this kind of teaching must come to France. He said, it's got to get there somehow, some way. He said, I'm interested. And he was a medical doctor, so he sees people sick all the time. And he said, we don't know what causes sickness and disease. We just treat it. We do the best we can. And so, but it's sin. It really is sin. So many people don't know that. But anyway, praise the Lord. It was a great trip. You know, other than that, it was just too long. You know, 2 weeks is too long to be away from home for me. You know, Rosemary's over there. She's on my side. Praise the Lord. 2 weeks is too long to be away from home. About halfway through, I guess after the first week, Cheryl said, I am homesick. I want to go home and see my dog. I thought, oh, my goodness gracious, alive. She wants to go home and see her dog. So, anyway, praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for all the rain we've had and how the lakes are filling up and around the Metroplex, Lord. We're so grateful for all the water. We're thankful for the beautiful flowers and things that are going to come up and grow this spring, and they're already growing, and all the ponds and lakes and everything that are filling up with water. And we thank You for all the beautiful green grass and the trees and everything You're doing. Lord, we're so grateful that Your grace has fell upon us once again to water the earth so we will have an abundance of water. We are grateful, Father, for Your love and grace and Your mercy, because without it, we would be in bad trouble. Now, Lord, I rebuke the enemy today and command the enemy not to steal anything out of anyone's mind or heart today. And we ask You, Father, in Jesus' name, that You would lock these words into our heart, into our minds, so we will not sin against You. So we walk holy and obedient to Your word. And we thank You, Father, for these great and awesome promises that You've given us in Your word. Thank You for the word so we know how things work. And Lord, we thank You and praise You for this day. Now, Lord, I ask You to move on the hearts of men and women to invite other men and women to this church. Lord, I know there's lots of people out there that need to hear Your words. And I ask You to move on people's hearts to come to hear Your word, Lord. I ask You to overflow this little place, just completely fill this little place up with people that want to love You and know about You and learn about You, and they want to walk in obedience to Your word. And Lord, if there's people out there that don't want to walk in obedience to Your word, then I ask You to move on them by the power of the Holy Spirit so they will want to walk in obedience to Your word. Because, Lord, I know that we don't ask for things, we don't get it. So, Lord, I want people to know You, to love You, and to serve You, and to be like You. And I know that's what You want. That's Your heart. So thank You, Father, for blessing us. Thank You, Lord, for filling this place up with people every Sunday. And thank You, Lord, for giving us Your word that we can walk in the wonderful things You provided, and that as we learn the truth, that we can all walk in divine health. And I praise You and thank You, Lord. I even praise You and thank You for doctors, men and women that have spent their lives studying medical things that do help those of us like myself when I didn't have the kind of faith I got now. And there's even times, Lord, when we need medical doctors, all of us. So, Lord, I thank You that You give these men and women the knowledge and the wisdom to know how to do things to help us. Because, Lord, we need them at times. Father, thank you for the day. Bless us as we study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start out today in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the NLT. We're going to use the NLT. Jordan's going to have this on the screen. And I thought about when I saw them with the music, with the beautiful flowers on the background. We were over this great big church in Germany, over in Berlin. It's a huge church. And they had two great big giant screens up there. And the screens had color and had flowers and different things on the screen. And I told Cheryl, I said, you know, we need that with our music. And I come in today and we got it. I said, boy, I just made that statement and he's got it. I said, whoa, praise the Lord, that boy is okay. Glory to God. Praise the King, praise the King, praise the King. But Jordan, he is a great young computer genius. I will have to say this. You know, I mean, he is. I mean, the young man is, he's very knowledgeable in computers, very, for his age. He's a very young man. How old are you, Jordan?
I turned 17.
Just turned 17. Just barely made 17. But I'm telling you, the young man's a genius. I mean, you know, even two or three or four years ago when he was 13 and 14, out there at the ministry center when he was out there, he was setting up stuff, doing all kinds of things, and just blew my socks off at his knowledge and wisdom of God's Word. I thought, wow, you know, this young man is something else. But I know he's learned a lot since then. So he continues to learn, and I know God's going to use him mightily, and I'm so grateful that he knows how to do these things because he can put these things on the screen for us. And so we can read. How many of you like to see the scriptures on the screen like this? Hey, I do too. Praise the Lord. I love it. Because, I mean, he can look it up in a heartbeat for us. He can even find things that I'm looking for that I don't even know where it's at. I can make a statement. He'll find it. Just like I said the other day, something about the story about 1 Kings. And, man, I turned around and looked. He had it on the screen. You know, so it's really great for this young man to do this. Now, I am so grateful for Jordan. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the NLT, it says, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Now then, he's writing this to all of us that share this same precious faith. That should be all the believers. So every one of us should have the like precious faith like Peter had. Now we'll have to say, I've not run into very many people that had the kind of faith that Peter had. I mean, you know, Peter had such great faith that Peter could literally, after he got the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power came upon him, Peter could literally, I mean, even without the Holy Ghost, think about this. Peter was a man that was not a normal human being. He was a man that had such great trust in his Savior that even without the infilling power of the Holy Spirit, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, when he said, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you on the water. Now, I don't know many people that even would think about getting out of the boat walking on a stormy sea. Most people don't even think like that. You don't even go there. You know, that's kind of unique, isn't it? You know, most of us, you don't even dream that. But I think Peter had such great visions and dreams of what God could do. That's why he could think like this. Because I have also realized that to walk in God's anointing, you have to learn to retrain your thinker. You know, you have to learn to think like God. Well, Peter did that. And of course, as he was doing that, even without the infilling power of the Holy Ghost, he said, Lord, if that's really you out there, let me come to you on the water. Well, the Lord couldn't say nothing else, but yeah, it's me, Peter. It's me. You know, so he said, come on. So he just gave him one word. He said, come. And so Peter, man, on that one word from the Lord, one word, come, he stepped down out of that boat and started walking on that rough sea. And can you just imagine those other Christians in the boat? I mean, a stormy sea, what are they going to say? Go, Peter, go. Go ahead. We're going to be right behind you. Yeah, sure. They're going to say, Peter, you fool, don't step out on that sea, you'll drown. Well, that's why Peter was unique. He had that kind of faith, and he walked on that water. He stepped down on that water, and it was solid. Can you imagine what that felt like? water which is solid. Man, he's going for it. And he's walking out across there, and I can just see that devil now stirring those winds and waves up. I mean, I can just see the devil, really. I mean, that beast is out there. And he's saying, good grief, demons, get up here quick. We got to stir the waves up. We got to stir the wind up. We got to do something. Because if he keeps walking out there in a few minutes, the rest of them guys are going to have that same kind of faith. And they're going to be walking on water. And we get a dozen of them guys walking on water, we're in big trouble. If you just get one that can continue to walk on it, he's in big trouble, isn't he? Well, that's where we all want to get. We want to get to where we can literally walk on the water. We want, by faith, we want to be able to see God do these kind of great and mighty things. But then after the power came on Peter, I mean, after the power came, the first thing he did is walk up to the temple. And the guy said, I need some money. Peter said, I don't have any money. But what I got's a whole lot better than money. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk, you crippled man. And that guy looked up at him, what are you talking about? And Peter said, I reached out and grabbed him by the hand. He jerked him up. He said, I said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. There was no doubt in Peter's heart after the power came upon him that Jesus was alive and well. He might not be there anymore. He's gone, but he knows he's still in him. He's got the Holy Spirit. And he had that great faith that could just reach down by faith and jerk him up and say, come on. Isn't that amazing? We try to do things in the kingdom and it never works. God's not a try faith God. He's a God that believes whatever you say with your mouth. If you can confess it with your mouth and you believe it in your heart, he says, I'll do it for you. But most of us don't have that kind of faith. The reason we don't is because we don't spend enough time in these promises in God's Word. You know, I mean, this morning, last night I was too tired. I was a little exhausted after all those hours. So by 9 o'clock last night, I kind of like a mummy, I told everybody in the ministry center, I said, I'm going to bed. You know, I was tired. That shocks you, doesn't it, James?
Yes and no.
Well, I'd been up all day the day before and got 3 hours sleep that night. And then I'd been up 24 plus hours since then. So I was just about ready for a nap. You know, I mean, in the last 40 hours, if you've had 3 or 4 hours sleep, it's time for a nap. Amen. I mean, this old flesh is, it's weak. The Lord says flesh is weak. So I was ready for a nap. And so, you know, I went in and went to bed. And of course, Cheryl, she wasn't quite there yet, you know. So she went ahead and did some things. She worked another hour or so. I don't know how long she is up. But another hour or so, she came into bed, and I didn't know she was there till about 6 o'clock this morning. And I got up, and she got up to go to the bathroom. I happened to get up to go to the bathroom about the same time, and it was raining. And so when we come back to bed, now both of us are awake, so she said, would you like to talk a few minutes? And I said, well, I guess so. So we talked, and she told me some things, so I don't know, we must talk 30 minutes, I guess, about things that are going on in our lives and the ministry and everything else. And then, of course, she went back to sleep, and I slept another hour or two. And then I got up at 8 o'clock and went from 8 till 12. I studied the Word, read the Word of God, over about 3 cups of tea. You know, so I had some tea and studied the Word. But if you want to get strong in the Lord, you got to be in the Word. I remember over there had this one little lady come up to me, and she had all kinds of problems with her. And she said, I want you to pray for me and I want to get healed. And I said, okay, I will pray for you and we'll ask the Lord to heal you. But I said, how much time do you spend with God in the Word every day? She said, none. I said, none? She said, no, I don't have time. I said, well, ma'am, I'm not the healer. Jesus is the healer. He's the one you got to please. And he told you to study his Word to show yourself approved unto God. In 2 Peter 2:15, I said, he didn't say, you know, try. He said, do it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Thank you. Anyway, she said, well, I just don't have time. I said, well, okay, then I don't have time to pray for you. I said, you come and want me to pray a prayer of faith for you so you can get healed so you can keep living just like you have. And I said, you've been living where you're living. That's what's made you sick. I said, you've got to spend time with the King. Is it a command from God you're to put Him first? Did He say that? Do you think He means what He says? Obviously, we don't. The new commandment, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And that's the same in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Same in the Old Testament, same in the New Testament. You're to put nothing before Me. No gods before Me. Nothing. Not your house, not your husband, not your wife, not your children. Nothing. God is to be number one in your home, in your life. And so she said, I said, if you're not willing to make God a promise you'll get in His Word, I just won't pray for you. Because you're not going to get healed anyway, because I'm not the healer. Okay, she said, then I'll try. I said, I still won't pray for you. I won't pray for you on a trying promise. Because I know you're not telling Me the truth. And you're not telling God the truth. And I'm not the healer. He is. And so you're going to have to please Him to get healed. Is that right, Tom? I mean, I'd love to be able to walk up to somebody sick and just touch them and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Every time I see them get healed. Wouldn't you love that? Yeah, I would love it. I would love it. But you know, if you had that kind of faith, most of those people would be sick again tomorrow or the next day. Why? Because the reason they were sick in the first place, they didn't change it. They're still there. In other words, let's put it like this. Let's say you eat no fruit. Now, Ty, I learned this from Ty. Ty says if you eat no fruit at all for like 3 or 4 months, you come down with scurvy. Okay, so you don't eat any fruit for 4 months, you come down with scurvy. Then you come to Me and I'm the greatest man of faith on the earth. You said, Thurman, look, I've got scurvy. Will you pray for me and I get healed? I said, sure. I lay hands on you and pray for me. God instantly heals you and all your scurvy goes away. And you say, man, that's great. Now I said, go start eating fruit. Oh, I don't like fruit, so I'm not going to eat any. So if you're totally healed and you know that it was a lack of fruit that brought it up on you, what's going to happen to you if you don't eat fruit again for the next 3 or 4 months? It's going to come back. It's a fact. You know, that's what's going to happen to you. You have to eat the right thing for your body to be well. Well, see, if God told us to study His Word to show ourselves approved unto God, in 2 Timothy 2:15, so that we can rightly divide the Word of truth, if we don't do that, what do you think is going to happen if we disobey His commandments? You think it's going to make you sick? Sure it will. It will. It'll bring sickness and disease upon you. But God will be patient with you. He'll be merciful to you. It may take you 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years for it to happen, but it will happen. It will happen. I've had this experience with many people in my life. So, anyway, the young lady, I finally told her, I said, if you will make God a promise that you'll get in His Word and study His Word, I said, I'll pray for you and He'll heal you. Now see, that's why the healing ministry has had such a failure in life, because people don't get these principles. I mean, I'm not the healer, am I? The King is the healer. And if you can please the King, you can get well. In fact, I'll make a statement to you. If we really believe that by His stripes I am healed, if I really believe that, how many people would I need to ever pray for me again? Never. Nobody. If I really believe that, every time something came upon me, I would check out my life to see what happened. Or if there was no sin there, I'd just stand on the Word. Just like James 4:7 says, I would submit myself to God. I would take the Word of God. I'd resist the devil with the Word of God. And that beast would have to flee from me, wouldn't he? Just like the Word of God says. In James chapter 4, verse 7, what's the first part of James 4:7? What does it say? He's going to put this up on the screen for me, I think, in just a second. Then we get. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does it mean to humble yourself before God? In the King James, what does it say? Flip it over to the King James. Submit or obey yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, you know, if you're not willing to submit or obey God, then you don't fulfill the Scripture. So if you're walking in some kind of sin, say you're walking in unforgiveness towards someone, Say you hate your brother, or you don't like nobody, or you're always getting in quarrels and things, or grumbling and complaining about everything all the time. If you're doing that regular and you're not repenting of those things, does it do any good to resist the devil? No. No, you can't. Brittany, you can't resist him if you're living in sin, can you? In other words, if the devil attacks you and you're just grumbling and complaining about everything, when God told you to do everything without grumbling and complaining, and all you've done the last 3 weeks is grumble and complain, and then the devil comes up on you and you try to resist him, he won't go away, will he? But if you repent and humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been grumbling and complaining, I won't do this no more. Now the Lord says, now then, my daughter, you can resist the devil with the word and he'll go away from you. Isn't that wonderful? Sure it is. It's great to know these things. But so many of us don't really take the word at face value. But it means exactly what it says. Now then, so we go back to 2 Peter and we go to this letter from Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Now that's supposed to be all of us, and I'd love it if we all had that same faith, because like I said, the faith that Peter had after he got the Holy Spirit, all Peter had to do after he raised that man up in the temple, then from that day forth, it says he could just walk in the streets of Jerusalem and his shadow fall over someone and they get healed. How would you like to have that kind of faith? How would you like for the devil to know you were so powerful, you just walk up to somebody and they're sick and you just say, no problem, and just touch them. And when you did, the devils all fled and they got well, just like that. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have that kind of faith? Amen. That is available to us. Amen. If we spend enough time with God and walk in obedience to His Word, those kind of things are available to you. In fact, one of the ladies we were going to take out to God's Learning Channel, Primetime Christian Television, to give her testimony about 3 or 4 years ago, that woman walked up to me in a church I was at in Louisiana. And she was just shaking like this. And I asked her, I said, what's wrong with you, woman? She said, I have Parkinson's and lupus. And I reached up and put my hand on her shoulder and said, in the name of Jesus. And bam, the devils all fled. The woman was instantly healed right there. And that woman's still totally, completely healed today. Isn't that amazing to get to have that kind of faith? Don't we love it when Jesus shows up like that, James? I mean, we love it. I wish I could turn him on like that every day. Don't you?
Yes, sir.
So what am I doing? What am I doing that I can do that one day and the next day I can't do that? There's something wrong, isn't there? There's something wrong. Of course, the thing it is, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit does these things through you. So, but what could I do to get the Holy Spirit to do those kind of things every day? That's where I want to walk, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. I definitely want to walk there. I love it when God shows up and does those mighty miracles. But Peter's writing this to those of us. I'm writing this to those who share that same precious faith, faith given to us by Jesus Christ. Now that initially, He gives us that measure of faith. Every one of you got a measure of faith from Jesus when you accept Him as Lord and Savior. What are you going to do with that faith now that you've got that little tiny little thing? You're going to work on it, aren't you? You're going to get in the Word and study, and you're going to, as you study the Word of God, that faith is going to increase because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I don't want to just stay down here. I mean, I can just think, you know, that the very first time that I ever went out and got in an airplane, I was a young man, and I went up in an airplane with a guy. And he said, look, this is the way you do it. He said, you take a hold of this little yoke, you know, and you're flying and you pull it back gently and it goes up a little bit. Or you push it down and it push it in, it goes down a little bit. And if you want to turn, you turn like this, and he explained to me how to use the rudder pedals a little bit so I could make a coordinated turn. And he explained how this worked. And if I had have mastered that one little feature, and that's all I'd ever mastered, of waiting for somebody else to get it up there, and then for me to go up and down a little and left or right. And that's all I ever learned how to do. I'd be in big trouble one day if I had to land, wouldn't I? But see, you can't stop there. You've got to learn how to take off. You got to learn how to fly it. You got to learn how to land it. And then you got to learn how to land it in a wind. And all kinds of, there's a whole lot of things to learn. Well, all that takes time and effort. But you know, after you learn how to do that, I mean, as Ty and I are learning how to fly together, you know, he's brand new. He's got a couple of hundred hours now. But as I've flown with him, there was times I would, you know, tell him how to do something or whatever. And especially when we started having to do things manually, you know, about flying by radials and so forth out for, he says, "How in the world do you do this?" I said, "Well, Ty, you just take a, not begin explaining to it." He said, "Good grief, that's too much trouble. I got all this automated stuff that does it." I said, "What are you going to do one day when that automated stuff don't work?" Now, see, it's today, I mean, I'll have to say, with the airplane he's got with his equipment, he's spoiled rotten. He got the best. He got the newest up-to-date stuff. I mean, even some of the airliners flying don't have stuff as good as he's got in his airplane. He's really got some nice stuff. You love it too, don't you? Sure he does. And he's spoiled. And he's, but learning how to use that stuff hadn't been simple, has it, Ty? It's taken many hours of study to learn how to fly with the stuff he's got. Well, now, the Word of God is exactly the same. You cannot go beyond knowledge on anything. And if you're not willing to spend this time with God to study His Word, to pray over the Word, and I mean spend time with Him. I mean, make Him number one in your life. You know, to spend 2 or 3 hours in the morning to study the Word of God. And then to pray over everything you do all during the day. Constantly talking to Him. Praising Him and worshiping Him. If you will do that, then it'll please Him and He'll show up to do mighty wonderful things for you. He'll answer your prayers and do things. Now then, it says here, who makes this faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who makes us right with God. Now, you and me were as far as you could get from being right with God. Without Jesus, you are not right with God. I mean, you're a wicked sinner, and you know, you deserve death. But because of the blood of Jesus, He made us right with God. So we can walk into the presence of God anytime. And this is, we just don't realize how wonderful a privilege or a blessing this is, because in the old covenant, even with the blood of goats and everything else, only the high priest, and then only one day a year, could come into the Holy of Holies behind that most holy veil. Only one day a year could he do this. But today, you have the privilege to go in there anytime you want to. You can go to the Holy of Holies anytime you want to as a child of God. And so many people don't know this. I didn't know this. So for years of my life, I didn't know how to go into the Holy of Holies and pray in faith. And if you don't know, you can't do it. Kind of like flying that airplane. You know, before I learned how, I couldn't do it. You know, but after I learned how, now it's a piece of cake. You know, no problem. But the difference is experience and knowledge. And then it says here, after we do this, who makes us right with God, verse 2 says, may God bless you with His special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus our Lord and our Lord better and better. Now, if He's going to bless you, back up there one time, Jordan. It says, may God bless you with His special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus. How do you get to know Jesus? That's it. Study His Word. Jesus and the Word are one. If you don't study the Word of God, you'll never know Jesus. And that's why I was deceived so many years of my life, because I spent so little time studying the Word of God. And when I did study it, I didn't believe it. You know, I sat down with 5 PhDs here a while back. And as I was talking to them, some of those guys wanted to know how I've done these miracles. I said, I do them by faith in the name of Jesus. I said, I do them by the Word of God. And one of the men said, well, you know, I never did a miracle. I said, you don't believe God's Word. This is a PhD from the seminary. He says, Thurman, I believe this book. I said, no, you don't. I said, you're just like I was years ago. I said, if you'd asked me that, if I had faith that I believe this book, I could have got rebellious with you. I am a child of God. Of course I believe God's Word. You know where I'm coming from. It's just like walking up to you and say, Keith, you don't know nothing about building a building. You say, what are you talking about? I've been building them things all my life. Sure, I can build a building. Well, there's probably still a whole lot of things you don't even know though about it, isn't it? Sure. But it don't matter where you are, there's things you don't know. But you know, you do know you know a lot of things, or at least you think you do, until you get into these great and precious promises that's promised here in Peter. And then you find out you don't believe them. So I took this guy to a simple little promise. I said, I'm going to take you guys to a promise. I want you all to explain to me what you think this means. And I said, if you've never seen God do a miracle, I'm going to show you one verse you don't believe. And I took them to Matthew 18:19. One of these great and precious promises that Peter's talking about here. Just in a few minutes, we're going to talk about these great and precious promises that belong to you and me from 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, I took him over there. I said, you go to Matthew 18:19 and you read that verse and tell me what it says. And do you know that every one of those men explained away to me what Matthew 18:19 says? Nobody believed it. Not one single one of them believed it. But Jesus said, again, I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. I mean, that's pretty hard to mess that up, isn't it, Keith?
Yes.
But we can do it. I did it. I mean, of course, I didn't even know enough about it to mess it up.
Praise the Lord.
I mean, but I didn't know enough to even know how to stand on it or nothing, James. You know, I didn't know nothing. You know, I mean, I didn't know anything about God's Word. I sure didn't know how to stand on it, like the Lord says, you know. But, you know, When you learn to stand on these promises, when you quote His Word to Him and tell Him, Lord, You said me and my daughter, me and my wife, two of us can agree about anything, and You'll do it for us. When you stand on those, you get to see the Lord show up, don't you? Sure He does. He shows up for you. He's no respecter of persons, but you have to believe. So that's a great and awesome promise. Okay, we go back over here to 2 Peter chapter 1. Then it says, And may God bless you with His special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our Lord and our God and our Lord, better and better. And that's what we got to do. We got to get to that point where we can spend time with Him every day in His Word so we know Him better and better. Okay, the next one. As we know Jesus better, His divine power. Now listen to what happens as we know Jesus better. Now, as we learn about Him and read His Word and come to know Him better and better, His divine power gives us a few things we need for living a godly life. I mean, we must believe it the other way because we don't stand on these promises, right? He gives us everything we need for living a godly life. So if you need something to live a godly life, do you need to pray for something to live a godly life? Do you really need to pray for it? As you come to know Jesus better and better, what automatically becomes yours? Everything you need to live a godly life. Is that what He said? Where did you learn those? In His Word. That's exactly it. As you know Him better and better and better, those promises become yours, don't they, James? Amen. And that's just like Jordan studying these computers. When this little guy first started out, he couldn't turn a computer on. Now, that was probably about the age of one. But his daddy showed him how to turn one on at about one. And I'm sure he did. Now, let me tell you what, the little guy can do a whole lot more than turn them on now. I mean, he can do all kinds of things with a computer. He's way out yonder in front of me.
He has trouble
turning them off. Okay, I can believe that, Jay. But he put so much time into those things and studies them. That's why he knows all this, isn't it? That's just like this software package that he found for us. And because of his knowledge and wisdom, that's why you and me are enjoying these benefits today. Because this young man found this software package on the internet, and he is putting it up here for us so we can look at these promises. And he flipped back and forth between one translation and another and all these wonderful things. Because of his knowledge, we're enjoying the benefits. And I love it. I love it. Again, thank you, Jordan. I mean, you're a great young man. Praise God. So I love your knowledge. And as we know Jesus better, His divine power, Jesus' divine power, gives us everything we need for living a godly life. Now, He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. Now, we are supposed to become exactly like Jesus. Now, you got to think outside the box to get there, don't you, Edna? You got to think outside the box to get there. To think about, hey, being just exactly like Jesus? Wow. Do you want to be just like Jesus? Yeah, me too. I want to be just exactly like the King. You know why I want to be just like Jesus? Because that's what Jesus wants me to be. And if Jesus wants me to be just like Him, then that should be our goal, shouldn't it? That should be our goal, to become just exactly like Jesus. Now, He says, after He gives us everything, and that by the same mighty power, what mighty power? The Holy Spirit. The same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. How many of those promises? No, but He didn't just give you a few, did He? So as you begin to read the Word of God, you begin to understand that Matthew 18:19 belongs to you. You can use it, can't you? Can you use that promise in the workplace?
Yes, sir.
You've used it, haven't you? And you've seen God do a lot of things since you've learned these principles, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it changes your life forever, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Now, before you learn this, guess what? You're just out there trying to do the best you can with the rest of the guys. And you ain't getting nowhere close to where you would get if you knew these promises, right?
That's right.
I mean, that's the way it happened to me. I mean, that's where God began to reveal Himself first with me in the workplace. I began to learn how to pray for things in the workplace. And I began to see God answer my prayers. I mean, can you imagine some of these other promises? In fact, so many of these wonderful things. He said He has promised it. As that by that same mighty power He's given to us all of His rich and wonderful promises. Now, all of these rich and mighty promises, which there are so many of them all over the Word of God. Matthew 18:19 was just one of them, you know. But John 15:7 is another one. Do you think you could get a little girl's brain stem reconnected with John 15:7? I did. Isn't it wonderful? There ain't nobody in the world can reconnect a brain stem, but John 15:7 reconnected it. Who is John 15:7? That's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, though. It's got an if in front of it. Uh-oh, it doesn't just mean it automatically works for me, does it, James? You learned that, you just like me, you learned that the hard way too, didn't you? Yeah, we've all been there. If you abide in me. In other words, if Tom abides in Jesus every day. If Tom, if Fred, if Thurman abides in the Lord, and my words, Jesus' words, abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Is that an awesome promise? What can you do with a promise like that, young lady? Anything, if you believe that, right? If you've hidden that word in your heart, and you know it's yours, then you can stand on that, can't you? Sure you can. And when you stand on it, what can God do with those promises? Anything you can believe Him for. But you really have to believe Him with these great and precious promises. I mean, good grief. If I could just reminisce for a second and go back when I never saw prayer answered. Go back to my old days, good old days, you know, when I was a Christian. Going to church every Sunday. Deacon in a Baptist church. Sunday school teacher. Studying the Bible, I thought. Somebody walked up to me and said, "How many prayers you got answered this week, Keith?" I said, "What are you talking about? Prayer answered this week? Why have you not got a prayer answered this week?" "Because I ain't prayed none for nobody." See, I didn't have no faith. Is that where we live? So many of us. I live there, folks. I live there. But why did I never see God do a miracle, young lady? That's right. I didn't believe in the Word. It wasn't abiding in me. Now, see, I studied a little, but the Word wasn't in me. I didn't have it hidden in my heart. I'd read on Sunday. I can tell you for sure. I could read for 2 or 3 hours during the week getting ready to teach a 45-minute Sunday school class. Once I got that Sunday school class done, I just kind of like I blanked it out. You could ask me Monday, "What'd you teach on yesterday?"
Don't remember.
I don't remember. What? You mean you taught? and you don't, you studied and you don't even remember what you taught on yesterday? That's right, I don't remember. Now then, if I was going to teach certain segments of an airplane all week long, and I studied hours and hours and hours, and you said, last Monday, what did you teach? I said, well, last Monday morning at 8 o'clock, I started on this subject. And I finished that at 9 o'clock, and at 9 o'clock, I started on this subject. And at 10 o'clock, we went on break for 50 minutes, and then I come back and I taught on this subject. How could I remember all those things so profoundly, but yet I couldn't even remember what I taught on for 1 hour in a Sunday school class? The Word has the answer to that. The Word said, the enemy comes and steals the Word away from me. See? He said that in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. All three of those chapters in God's Word, those are there. That if you don't understand the Word, the enemy comes and steals the Word out of your heart. So, but did the enemy care if I taught about that airplane? No, he didn't care. Yeah. You study about them computers? James, love it. Get in that computer, son. Study all you want to. But don't get the Bible now. If you do, I got to do something to you. You know, I don't care how hard you work over here. I don't care what you learn about them computers. I don't care how sharp you come, how much money you make, or none of that kind of stuff. But don't you get that book, because you do, I'm going to do something to you. I'm the devil. I'm going to be after you if you get in this book. Because he don't want you to know that book. You know that? When you learn the battle you're fighting, and it's a spiritual battle, you begin to understand for the first time in your life what's going on the earth. But with these promises that we got there, just think what he says. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all. How many? In other words, he didn't just give you one or two, did he? How come we don't have all them hidden in our heart then if all of them belongs to us? Don't believe. We don't know them, Tom. We don't even know them. So we don't spend enough time with God to know their hours. It would be just like me if I come in and I said, you know, I got a bank passbook right here. And I went down and I put $10,000 in your account. Here's your passbook. Go have a good time. And he looks at me and says, that looks real. I don't believe nobody loves me enough to do that for me. I don't believe he would do that for me. He said, I don't believe that. I said, well, here, let me put it in your pocket. Put it in his pocket. He gets home, he takes that, looks at it, looks like it's official and everything else. He said, what's Thurman trying to do? What's he trying to do here? He wants me to go down there and make a fool out of myself, go down there to the bank and get the money out of this and think, and they're going to say, you don't have no money in this bank account. He said, I ain't going down there to make a fool out of myself. So he just throws that thing in the trash. And forget about it. And that money draws interest for the next 20 or 30 years. And nobody ever uses it. You know, that's exactly the way we are in the kingdom of God. God give us all these great and awesome promises. And the Lord comes to you in His Word and tells you, these things are yours. But there's a little voice whispers in your ear. But, you know, wasn't that nice? Those were for the apostles. Those are not for you today. Fred, you couldn't use them. Them's not for you. You know, they don't work for you. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Because he knows that. But I can remember a time, not too many years ago, when Fred thought I was crazy. He thought I was a little rocky, you know. First time he met me. I remember the woman that when I was there, when I started talking about something and we started out something like this, he said, I'm in the health business. And I said, okay. I said, that's fantastic. I said, but how about your spiritual walk? Well, he said, well, I go to church. I said, well, you know, you can take care of your body and you can get to be 40 years old. You can have the best body in the world, perfectly physically fit. And if you haven't put God first, a demon of hell can come up on you and you can die with cancer at 40. He looked over at Peggy and said, is that guy real? Peggy said, yeah, he's very real. And now Fred knows that I told you the truth, don't you? Yeah. Because he's standing these principles now. You know, that used to, I had no idea that if you take a 30 or 40 or 50-year-old man or woman, and they appeared to be perfect physically. I mean, you know, they looked like there's nothing wrong with them. Just everything looks perfect. And they're going, they're playing, they're having a good time, and 40 years old, 50 years old, and then all of a sudden one day they get to feeling a little weak. Wow, what's wrong with me? Maybe I better run down to the doctor and be checked out. And you go down there and the doctor comes back in a few hours or the next day or two or whatever, and he says, I'm sorry. You got stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. You only got about 3 or 4 weeks to live. You think, why me? And you get mad at God. You ever seen that happen to anybody?
Yep.
Sure. I'm going to tell you every answer that needs in this book. He tells you in there, doesn't he?
Yes.
Every bit of it. He tells you exactly. He tells you how to get rid of it. He tells you how to repent. And he gives you all these precious promises. He has given us, and by the same mighty power, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he has given us, you and me, all of his rich and powerful promises. And he has promised that you will escape the decadence or the destruction that comes upon you all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in his divine nature. What causes this decadence or this destruction or this deterioration? What causes that to come upon you? What is it? Evil desires. Who would ever dream that evil desires would make you sick and kill you? Somebody said, well, I don't have any evil desires. I live in a $150,000 house and I only want a $250,000 house. I don't care how I get it. I just want it. Is that coveting? Is that an evil desire? God tell you not to covet somebody else's house? Or you look over at somebody else's wife and you say, boy, I wish my wife was as pretty as his. Ooh, look at that. I want her. I'm going to tell you a story that will blow your socks off. I went to a Pentecostal church one time and taught these principles of God's Word. And the pastor of that church, after, called me off and he said, would you pray for me? The prayer of agreement? I said, sure. What do you want to pray for? He said, I'd like to get rid of my wife and have a younger, prettier one. I said, you can't be serious. But he was. Can you believe that? No. To me, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. Okay, so his wife had got a few years on her, you know. But you don't. But let me tell you, the other day we had a precious, beautiful young lady that sat on television with me and told me that she remembers praying that her husband would get killed in a car wreck. She was a Christian. He was on church at a staff at a church. She wanted her husband to get killed in a car wreck, and she wanted to be. When I said, why do you want to get killed in a car wreck? She said, because I got double indemnity if it was an accident. That way I could pay off my house. I mean, that's a wonderful Christian woman and man that had all their kids sick. You want to know why all her kids were sick? Because she wasn't walking where she was supposed to walk with God. But see, whenever she found out the truth and learned these promises, that woman repented. And the reason she was on television with her husband, with me the other day, for three shows, three 30-minute shows, is to tell people how these things work. Because today, that couple, she no longer prays that her husband will die. She loves her husband today. She's in love with this guy. And he's in love with her. And all three of their children are completely, totally well. One of them was going to be in a wheelchair and an invalid within another year. At the way his legs were going. And after they got their relationship back right, today them children, that boy, that oldest one, he's 15 years old, running and playing. And yet when he was 9, they said, by the time you're 10, you'll be an invalid in a wheelchair. Who would ever dream it's mother's sins that were going to put him there? Boy, that don't fit much, does it? Almost nobody believes that. But this is an awesome story. That's why I told her. I said, we got to tell this story to the world. And they were willing to do it. You know, some people, you know, and I can understand this. I had a lady that was in a wheelchair a few years ago. And she's got a family. grandchildren. And yet this lady was fine till her husband, till her grandfather died. And then within 3 years or whatever, or 4 years after the husband died, after her husband died, he was a grandfather, I should say. She was a grandmother. But after this couple had been married for 40 or 50 years, whatever it was, when her husband died, within a matter of 3 or 4 years, she is in a wheelchair. And she thought it was just because she is getting old, because she is 65. I told her, no, ma'am, there's sin involved. And when I talked to her about her sin, I found out this woman had gotten into a sexual relationship with another man in the city only about once a month. But by being into a sexual sin with this man once a month, after 2 years, it put her in a wheelchair. And when I told her, that's what put you in a wheelchair, she said, I ain't never heard teaching like this in my life. Never. I said, I'm going to prove to you this is real. I said, will you make God a promise you will never do that again and you'll repent? She said, well, yes, if it's going to make me sick and kill me early, I don't want to go there. I said, then tell the Lord you're sorry. She repented and told the Lord she is sorry. I said, now, woman, I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you and Jesus is going to heal you. And I prayed the prayer of faith for her and reached over and took her by hand. And this woman, who had been in a wheelchair, handicapped in a wheelchair for 2 years, stepped out of it and walked out like did nothing wrong. Her legs wasn't weak or nothing. She just walked right off. And 4 years later, that woman's still walking. But I asked her to go out on GLC and tell that story too. And she said, I can't do it. She got too many grandbabies and too many people. She didn't want them to know she was living with, or she was having sex with somebody out of wedlock. I can understand. Can't you? You don't want the world to know what you're doing. But you know what? If God healed me, I don't care who it hurt. I'd tell everybody so that somebody else wouldn't do what I did. Isn't that awesome? Now, these great and precious promises, that same mighty power, He has promised, with all these mighty powerful promises, He has promised that you will escape the destruction or the decadence all around you caused by evil desires so that you will share in His divine nature. Now then, if you don't go there with evil desires, then the destruction, the decadence, is not going to be there. Who in the world would think that evil desires would make you sick and afflict you? Who would think that trying to put the world first would make you sick or kill you? But that's what that's saying. You see that? He has promised that you will escape the destruction or the decadence all around you. I think about that word decadence. I saw that used a few years ago when it was used with the people that were going to have the parade in New Orleans. And it was going to be 100,000 homosexuals. They were going to come to the city of New Orleans and were going to put on the greatest demonstration of homosexuality as they marched through the streets of New Orleans. And his pastors went and told the city, that, no, you don't, no, don't, you can't do this. And they said, think of the money it'll bring to the city. And so the authorities and powers over New Orleans said, no, we're going to have this parade because this is going to bring lots of money into the city. 12 days before the parade, what happened to the city of New Orleans? It was totally destroyed. They didn't have the parade. Isn't that something? That still hadn't had it. Isn't that awesome? Just think. You can escape that destruction. It's that it's all around you because it's caused by your evil desires and that you will share in His divine nature. I don't know about you, but I want to share in God's divine nature. I got a feeling as Cheryl and I walked down the streets. Well, Ty and Cheryl was with us too, but as we all walked down different streets, different places over there in Germany, I saw all these people in these wheelchairs, all over the place. I saw lots of them. I thought, Lord, because I have been fortunate to know your word and to walk in obedience to your word, my two legs and my two arms still work good and solid. You know how many men I know that 68 years old, they can't even get up and tie their shoes? You know how many I know that's already dead? Do you know, I know a lot of men I went to high school with didn't make it to 40 or 45. Some of you know the same thing. You know what put every one of them in their grave early? Sin. Every one of them. Sin. Now, if I can become a partaker and share in the divine nature of God, I don't believe there's any back pains in God's divine nature. I don't believe there's no pain in your hand. I don't believe there's no problem with your brain. I don't believe there's any problem with your legs. I don't believe there's any physical problems. I think your body, if you will walk in obedience to His Word, He promises in His Word to keep you healthy and satisfy you with long life. Didn't He, Tom? I don't know about you. I want to live a long, healthy life, don't you? I want to live a long, healthy life to be about 120 at this point. Lord, we'll settle for 120 right now. When I get to 120, I may want to go on, you know, but I don't know. You know, God put a desire in His flesh to live, didn't He? You know, and the reason He did that, because the first group of men and women that lived on the earth 120 years was nothing, was it? They ain't even started at 120 years. You know, some of them hadn't even started having their children at 120. You know, isn't that something? 600, 700, 800, 900 years. And then somebody says, wow, so-and-so, he lived to be 969 years old. And he said, well, gee, I only lived to be 350. He said, wow, what a shame. You didn't live very long. Yeah. Yeah. You come to Enoch and say, Enoch, you only lived 350 years. He said, yeah, I know. Because I walked so close to God, He couldn't stand it no longer. He come down there one day, and He loved being with me. He said, Enoch, I love being with you. And he said, you know what I'm going to do with you, Enoch? I love you so much, just come on, I'm going to take you home. And he just grabbed him by the arm, and Enoch was no more, it said, right? So Enoch, because of his love for God and his love to be in God's presence, the Lord just said, come on. You know, let's just go to the house together. I'm going to take you with me. So he's gone. And he was no more. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to do? But he still got to live 350 years. Ain't nobody lives 350 years a day. I don't care what they do. I mean, you hardly ever hear of anybody that lives 100 years anymore. Cheryl and her daughter sing over at a rest home over here in Grapevine. I've been over there with them 3 or 4 times. And if you see somebody over there that's 90 years old, I mean, there's people in there. Wow, how old was that younger girl? That woman had been in there for years. There's a young woman in there in a wheelchair that couldn't do nothing. That was 50 years old, and it had been in there several years already. How would you like to be 50 and in a rest home, you know, and couldn't even get? No, I'm making you be bulky. No, that's not where I want to go. We've learned what causes that, so we ain't going to do it no more, right? No, we're going to walk holy and obedient to His Word so we can, and if we do make a mistake, and we're liable to make, we're going to repent quick, right? I guarantee you. I've got to tell you all something about how easy it is to fall out of a love walk. I did it on this trip. No. Yep, Cheryl says no. Yeah, I did. Everything went great for us until we left. And when we left here going over, I knew that we were way overweight on baggage because she had called and found out that we could carry 20 pounds over, which means our suitcases that we had our CDs and DVDs in could weigh up to 70 pounds, and we would only have to pay $25 a suitcase to carry them over there. So we had 5 of them that were overweight. So it cost $125 to carry those 5 suitcases that weighed 20 pounds each overweight. I knew that, and I didn't think that was too terribly expensive. You know, $125 to get them over there, I thought this was great. We got over there, and we gave away over half of them at the first place we were teaching. Well, we took all the stuff we had left because we wanted to take some to Berlin, because this Berlin church, you know, it was a 900-member church, but the first night we had about 300 people there. So I wanted all them to have something. I didn't want to go over there with nothing. So we had a little less than half of it left. And We put it all in our suitcases and tried to get everything weighed in right and everything. And then we got out to the airport, and the lady said, how many suitcases are you going to check? And we said, four. And then Ty and Cheryl, four. Okay, put them up on here. She put it up on there, and she weighed it. And I thought, she said, put the next one on there. I said, what are you going to do? She said, well, I add them all up. Oh, okay. So she added the second one, added the third one, added the fourth one. And then she puts them all aside. She gets Ty and Cheryl, adds them all up, and she said, okay, y'all are over 40 kilos, and they're over 35 kilos. That's 75 kilos over. I said, what? I said, we had a whole lot more in this coming over, but we're way under. She said, no, you had a different contract because your tickets, you bought your tickets, you know, on the internet, and so it's a different contract. It's not international. So here, from Stuttgart to Berlin, you only get 20 kilos each, and that's all. I thought, so how much is this going to cost us? She says, 375 euro. That's $506. I got out of a love walk. I said, what? $506 to carry this? I said, I can't believe this. So we pay it. Ain't nothing to do but pay it. You know? So, oh yeah, Ty even said, he said, well, Thurman, why don't you just buy another ticket? See, we had paid $105 a piece for our tickets. I said, okay, so I'll buy another ticket, even two if I have to. You know, that way we can carry some of this stuff and save so much money. And she said, well, okay, if you can buy another ticket if you want to. But she said, a ticket from here, Berlin, from Stuttgart to Berlin, which is one way. Now, our other tickets, which come from Stuttgart to Berlin down to Frankfurt, cost $105. Well, Cheryl bought them. Cost $105. And we could carry 20 kilos of weight. She said, I'll sell you another ticket, but the ticket today from Stuttgart to Berlin, which is an hour flight, it's 300 euros, which is $450 for one-hour flight. You see what I'm talking about being expensive when you go to Europe? Take a big suitcase full of money when you go to or a great big credit card. Because you can spend some serious money over there if you don't know what you're doing. You know, so we said, okay, well, we'll just pay him. So I got to thinking, I thought, Lord, this is awesome. I mean, if y'all hadn't figured it out yet, I'm a skin flint when it comes to money. You know, I try to save every nickel I can. And I really do. I mean, I've been that way all my life. And that may not be a good characteristic in some cases, but that may be why everything I got paid for today, too, is because I don't owe nobody nothing because I've been very thrifty with the dollars God's given me. Very thrifty. And there's some people that live close to me, you know, that think I'm a real skinflint, you know. Okay, that's okay. I really appreciated what Ty told me while he was over there walking down the sidewalk. He said, it's amazing how God give you Cheryl. She's got to be special because he said, I guarantee there ain't no way I could live with you as a woman. So anyway, that's okay, you know, no big deal. Thank you, Lord, that you give me what it can, you know, praise the Lord, glory to God. So anyway, yeah, and she prays a lot, that's how she can live with me. So it's not been so I got upset, you know, I really did, I got a little upset, and I got to thinking about it and everything. The more we went down to where the gate was, and I sat down, and in a little while, we walked up and down a little while, and then I said, I'm going back down there and sat down to the gate. So I just went down to the gate and sat down, and they brought on ice cream or something. And then they come back down and said, we're going to go shopping or do something. I had a couple hours to wait. Said, you want to go with us? And I said, no, I don't want to go nowhere. I'm just going to sit right here. Yeah. Cheryl says, I'm suffering for Jesus. Well, while they was gone, I got to thinking, and I said, Lord, oh, yeah, yes, we're walking down the corridor. Oh, yes, yeah. Oh, yeah. She always wants me to tell what she did. We were walking down the corridor, and I'm saying, you know, we're all four of us walking along together. I said, I can't believe this cost $500, you know. I just can't believe we had to pay $500 to send these bags over here. She's walking up in front of me. She says, you haven't read Philippians 2:14 lately? You know what that says, don't you? What does it say? Oh, no, not Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Anybody know what Philippians 2:14 says? Jordan, put it on the screen so they can see it. Philippians 2:14. Now, see, when you see that, what does that say? Oh, in a few things. That didn't mean if I got a bad deal over there on the ticket, does it, Keith? Yeah, it does too, doesn't it? Do all things without murmuring and disputing or grumbling and complaining. So she held her hand up and said, you haven't read Philippians 2:14 lately? She's way up in front of me. And I thought, let me get my hands on that moment. Any of y'all ever been where I've been? Any of y'all ever wanted to reach up and get your mate? Now, see, it was the Holy Ghost that was convicting me of sin, right? Now, I know none of y'all ever even had a bad thought about your mate in your whole life, have you? No, sure you haven't. You're lying, too, just like me. But anyway, I knew that I had to, you know, so anyway, we stopped there, and I sat there a little while. And when they went on to shopping, and they done some other things, I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there thinking, I said, God, I guess I shouldn't be. I know you said do all things without grumbling and complaining. I said, Lord, this sure is hard. You know, I feel like I'm wasting $500+ of the king's money. You know, I don't want to waste his money. How many of y'all know I don't like wasting God's money? You know that, don't you, James? Yeah. Everybody who's ever worked with me very much in the ministry knows I am tight with God's money. And I don't like to spend it unless I have to. You know. So I thought, sit there a little while they're all out shopping, just me and God, and you know, he's working on me. He says, son, after all, it is my money. It is my money. He said, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. So, I just said, okay, God, it's yours. And then we go and we spend all these 2 weeks over there with all these things and everything. And we up day and night, you know, we're spending lots of hours and we're going lots of places and doing everything. And this was the first trip I've ever been out in my life that all of the offerings and everything they give us to pay for tickets and everything else did not pay for the expenses. After 2 weeks, it did not pay the expenses. And I wanted to grumble and complain about that. I thought, God, I come out here and I busted my tail. I walked all over this country. I stood in these lines. You know, I did everything in the world. And you didn't even pay our expenses. But I said, Lord, I ain't going there. I ain't grumbling and complaining no more. I said, it's your money. You got to pay the bills. I said, Lord, just like I told you a long time ago, as long as you pay the bills, I'll be about your business. I said, when you get to where you don't pay enough money into this ministry to keep everything going, that's when I'm going to quit because I know I'm not about your business. And I come home, and we got a stack of mail this tall. And Cheryl spent all night last night taking the checks. And when she got everything put together, I'm telling you, for the last 2 weeks, God sent us thousands of dollars. Thousands. Isn't that amazing? Does he say, trust me? Sometimes it's hard, though, James. You know, especially when you go out and work hard as we did for 2 weeks, and then you don't even get enough offerings to pay for your expenses. You know? And I told Cheryl, I said, you know, this didn't even cover, besides that, this didn't even cover the CDs and DVDs. She said, we never count those anyway. I said, you just don't know. I count everything. When I go out, I count everything, you know, because I'm a businessman. And when it doesn't pay the expenses, I said, okay, God, something's wrong here. And that's when he said, just trust me. I'm putting you to the test. And I guess I failed it because I did grumble and complain a little, you know. And those, when we got back and she went through that stack of mail and everything, man, he didn't just pay the expenses last week. He didn't just pay all everybody's wages last week. He went way beyond everybody's wages and everything else. What happens when you trust him? I mean, does he put us to the test? He does, doesn't he, Keith?
Yes, he does.
In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine brightly before them. That's what the Word says. Isn't that what it said, Sharon? Lord, I repent. I already repented, though. So anyway, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Where we were there, Jordan? Oh, we're already back. Okay. Now, okay, go to the next scripture. So make every effort. How much effort?
Every.
Not just try a little bit? So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. The benefit of those promises. But Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, if you two walk in obedience to God's word with that one promise, what can you get from the King? Anything, sure. If any kind of need, if you're walking in obedience to the word, if your husband has a need, you pray over him, or if you have a need, you pray over her, you can get your answer, right? Cheryl and I have used these promises over and over and over for each other. I mean, just like the other day. We used one of those mighty promises on me the other day. I mean, I might not have told y'all, but some of you I told, that a few weeks ago when we was working on an airplane, I hit my head. You know, and of course I had a little sore come up on top of my head. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, God's got the healing power in me. That thing will heal on its own. No problem. I'm not even concerned. But in 3 weeks, it didn't heal. Every time I comb my hair, I kept thinking, I'm hitting that thing, and I'm tearing it off. And I guess that scab, what that is, it looked like a scab when I'd take it in the comb, and it'd bleed. I thought, well, I'm going to have to quit hitting that thing, or it ain't never going to get well. Wrong confession. But, you know, I'm still a human being. So I go to the barber that Friday, and he looks at me, he said, hey, you got something wrong on top of your head. I said, yeah, I know it's a little scab. But he said, no. He said, you got a big old red spot about that big around up there. He said, you better have that checked. I said, okay, I wonder. So I come to church Sunday, and I said, Ty, look at my head. He said, that's a tumor. I said, a tumor? He said, yeah. I told him and his Cheryl and my Cheryl, I knelt down right here after everybody come home when he looked at it. I said, you guys get a hold of that. I'm mixing my faith with y'all. We casting this devil of hell out of me. We're standing on one of these promises like Matthew 18:19. What did the King say we could ask for?
Anything.
You think he means that?
Amen.
Absolutely. Now, I mean, we prayed over me, and I'm telling you that was Sunday night at 8 o'clock or whatever it was, and we rebuilt that tumor. Ty does that just like he does everything. He's bold and forceful and commands that thing to, I mean, y'all know what he does, you know. He's bold with the word. Praise the King. He's full Pentecostal. You know, he's not like us Baptists, you know, with, oh, Lord, please let me take that little tumor out of my head. That ain't the way Ty does things. But him and Cheryl and my Cheryl and me, I'm all in agreement. We curse that thing, command that thing to drop and leave in the name of Jesus at 8 o'clock on Sunday night. Monday morning, 8 o'clock, I get up, run in there, comb my hair, and it ain't not one single thing and nothing in the top of my head. It's just as smooth as it can be. Come back to Bible study Tuesday night. I said, Ty, look up there. And he looks down. And he said, wow, boy, don't Jesus do good work. That's the kind of work we like the King to do, right, James? Now then, he said, because of these great and precious promises, you and me can become partakers of His divine nature, didn't it? You think God has any tumors on the top of His head? Okay, if God don't have them, I don't want them. Do you, Tom? No. So we can take them promises and get rid of them, right?
Amen.
Absolutely right. Now then, so make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Was we doing that? Was we taking every effort we could to apply those great and precious promises to my life? Yes, I was. And did it work? Yes, it did. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. Wait a minute now. How is seeing God's miraculous power going to produce a life of moral excellence in you? Let me tell you. If you're so slow, after you've seen God do a few miracles, if you see Him do some things and you're willing to get back out there in the world and live like you used to, there's something wrong with you. I mean, when you see the power of God show up and you see a prayer answered like that over your body in one night, you got a tumor on your head, And we pray and rebuke that thing, and in hours it's gone and not a mark, and it's been there for 3 weeks. Hey, then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. You think I want to walk totally, purely, wholly moral before the King? I guarantee I do. I'll tell you a little story. We was over there in Germany, and they had television in the room. Cheryl laughed. She's covering her head up. She knows what I'm going to tell. I watch CNN a little bit. You know, not a lot, but a little. I wanted to see what's going on. When we stay in a hotel and they got CNN, I like to see what's going on in Israel. You know, because there's war going on. You don't realize that? I mean, I never know what's going on until I watch CNN. So, but there's a war going on. So they were telling us about it. So I watched 5 minutes or whatever, and 10 minutes, and you get it. You know, you don't have to watch it because they tell you the same thing over and over. You know, so I watched a few minutes, and well, about the second or third day we were over there, when you turn the television on, you have to flip through about 8 or 9 channels to get to CNN. So I'm flipping through the channels, and all of a sudden there's a sign on here, and I'm looking at this sign. I'm reading this, trying to figure out what this sign says, and Cheryl, she says, I can't believe you're looking at that. I said, honey, I'm trying to read the sign. What's the big deal? She said, no, the woman standing beside the sign. I said, oh. The woman standing beside the sign was nude from the waist up. Totally nude. Didn't have a thing on. She said, you didn't see that? I said, no. And I said, now that I see it, it don't do nothing for me. Not a thing. Now then, if you're walking in God's divine power and His nature, when you look upon somebody else's nakedness like that, it don't have any effect on you.
Amen.
You don't even want to go there.
Amen.
You know? But when you're walking in the world, that'll light your fire. And men do stupid things when they see naked women. Don't they? Even Christian men do stupid things when they see naked women that's not even their own mate. But let me tell you, you can get to a point where it won't bother you. When you're walking holy in obedience to God's Word, you won't let those things of the world bother you. They will not bother. You can overcome those things when God's nature gets inside of you. So you don't have to go there. And it says, it's a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Wow. So if I walk in moral excellence, who do I get to know better?
God.
Hey, Jesse, we want to know God better.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We want to know God better. So do you want to walk in a life of moral excellence?
Yes.
Hey, what if you don't walk in a life of moral excellence? Is God going to reveal Himself to you?
No.
Not at all. No. You ain't going to get to know Him better. And that's what this scripture is telling us. Knowing God, a life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better, and then knowing God leads to self-control. Oh, what did we just say?
It won't bother
you. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance, and patient endurance leads to godliness. So when you've got God living in your life and you're in His Word regularly and learning about Him, then you can overcome the things of the world. Does that mean you as a man want to turn the television on and look at pornography? No, not at all. You don't want to go there. Stay as far away from evil as you can. But if you happen to step into a snake pit of the devil one day, and that's what the devil does to men on that television. Put a woman there, undressed from the waist up. What do you think he's doing that for? He's trying to get men's attention. That ain't going to do nothing for a woman. Yeah. But he's trying to snare men. And he does a pretty good job. But you know, when you read that scripture, a life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. That doesn't mean in just one area of your life. The better you know God, you'll learn how to have self-control over everything. I'm trying my best to get there, aren't we? I want to get to the point where that I remember one evening I was standing here praying for a woman. And I'm trying my best to be in total self-control by the Holy Ghost. I mean, no fear, nothing. I don't want to jump or be afraid of nothing. Nothing. But I remember one afternoon they had a big box sitting up there of some kind. And I'm standing here praying for a woman. And somebody went to move that box and it knocked it off and hit the floor. Bam! Man, that woman liked to jump through her skin. What was that? I was holding her hands praying for her and never missed a word. After I got through praying for her, she said, "How did you do that?" I said, "How did I do what?" She said, "You didn't even jump when that box fell off." Said, "It like to make me jump through my skin." I said, "I don't have a spirit of fear. God didn't give me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, if I know I got that, and how did I learn that, Keith?
By the Word of God.
Learning, studying the Word. Did he tell us that's exactly what we get?
Yes,
we know Jesus better. You become a partaker of his nature. And I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing scares Jesus.
Amen.
You know that? Nothing. So if you're afraid of everything that happens and you jump at everything that happens, you need to know Jesus better.
Amen.
You know that? Can you overcome that? Sure you can. Get in the Word. You need to be as solid as a rock. How many of you have listened to the little CD we had back here? Or I think it's a CD. And Margie Mayfield's just a CD? Yeah. How many of you have ever got a hold of Margie Mayfield's little CD? It's called Spiritual Warfare. Only a few of you listen to that? Okay, some of you have. Let me tell you what happens when God's in control in your life. This little woman, I don't know how old she was at the time, a young woman, 30s or 40, or I don't know how old she was, don't remember. But she had committed at least one full book of the Scripture to memory, and that was the book of the Ephesians. Only six chapters. But if you're going to memorize a book, would that be a good one to memorize? It was for her. What would you think, young lady? You're a precious young lady. Stand up a minute. You're going to get in your car, and all of a sudden somebody walks up behind you and sticks a gun in your back and says, "Woman, get in that car and scoot over and set on your hands or I'm going to blow your head off."
I would think, "For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love."
Amen. I knew she'd do that in church. But Margie Mayfield, whenever she got in the car and scooted over, and this number one murderer and rapist in America, Stephen, when he got in and sat down, told her not to do that, she looked over at him and said, "Sir, you're not in control here. I am, in the name of Jesus."
Amen.
That's a true story. Really happened. We've got a copy of it back there. It's called Spiritual Warfare. And this man says, "I ain't never seen a woman like you." Now, he killed many women. Some of them had to be Christians. But none of them knew the Word of God like this woman did. She never went to fear, not one time. And before that day was over, that little woman in a car with a number one murderer and raper in America, she led that man to Jesus. He gave her the gun, turned himself in, and went to the penitentiary. And later died in the penitentiary. If you haven't heard that story called Spiritual Warfare back there, that will show you what you can do as a human being. But if a woman, which usually women are very jumpy, you know, you girls are just made like that. A whole lot more so than guys. Okay, some of you are not. Okay, some of you are not. Okay.
We jumped out at us and scared us all our lives.
Yeah. Yeah, Cheryl says if you had a brother when you was growing up that every time you walked by, jumped out behind a door and screamed at you or put a lizard down your back or something else, you know, that kind of puts those... And that's what that does. That's really what that does to you. You have to really learn how to overcome that, you know. But unfortunately, some little brothers do that to their sisters. And it causes a major problem in those girls' lives. But if you can hide enough of that word in your heart, you can do exactly what Margie Mayfield did. And she, there was a couple of times she almost went to fear. Almost, but she never did. She didn't go there. Have you heard that story? You saw it. Boy, it's an awesome testimony, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It is if you haven't heard that, you need to get a copy of that thing today and take it and listen to it. But that woman, by knowing God's word, she had that word hidden in her heart. She was living in moral excellence. She knew Jesus very wonderfully well. And she was in control in that car and not that guy with the gun. She overtook him with the word. Defeated him. In fact, as she kept telling him about Jesus that day, they're driving down the road, and she asked him if he had a son. He said, yes. He said, do you love him? He said, oh, yeah. She said, you know, Jesus wants you to be his son, just like that. He's telling her, she's telling him how much Jesus loves him and how he would make him another of his sons if he'd just believe. All of a sudden, the guy pulled off the side of the road, stopped, gave her the gun, threw up his hand, said, I surrender. And she said, what happened? She said, the Lord just spoke to me and said, Stephen, you believe what my daughter said? This is your last chance. This is your last chance. If you don't believe her now, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell forever. This is your last chance. If God speaks to you after somebody's been talking to you all day, was God in that car with them the whole time?
Amen.
Yes, He was. He was there. And His Holy Spirit, with that girl's words, was convicting that man. And that man did get saved. And of course, end of the story, if you hadn't heard it, you need to listen to it to see what happened. What God did at the end. It's awesome at the end of the story. I won't tell you that. I'll let you listen to it. But just think what God's given to us. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. That's the first six verses. We're going to quit right there, Jordan. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I want to thank you for your word. Lord, you tell us everything in this wonderful book that we need to know. All we got to do is read it and believe it. So, Lord, help us to read it and believe it. And believe that these great and awesome promises are ours. You've given them to us because you love us. But we've got to walk in obedience to your word to make them work for us. So, Father, thank you. Now, Lord, for anybody here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, we invite those people to come up and we will lead you to Jesus. Now, Lord, if there's anybody here that needs an answer to prayer, if you need to be healed or you need whatever you may need in your life, if you come up here, Lord, we will pray for them. Lord, we know you'll be here. We know you're always here because you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. But Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings, and I thank you for answering prayer. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.